So we're in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verses 1 through verse 11. I'm reading from the NASB, the New American Standard, this morning. Let's begin at verse 1 together. It says, one Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples began to pick some heads of grain, rub them with their hands, and eat the kernels. And some of the Pharisees asked, why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? And Jesus answered them, have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God and taking the consecrated bread and ate what is lawfully only for the priest to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Verse 6, on another Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was shriveled or withered. The Pharisees and teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to the man with the shriveled hand, get up and stand in front of everyone. So he got up and stood there, and Jesus said to them, I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to destroy it? Then he looked around at them all, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. So he did so, and his hand was completely restored. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law were furious and began discussing with one another what they might do to Jesus. Last time we were together, Jesus was at a feast. Remember, he was at Levi's house, Matthew's house. And Matthew, after being converted, after being saved, accepting the call of God in his life, he invited Jesus and all of his sinner friends, all of his worldly friends over to his house. And they had there a great feast, and Jesus was feasting. And the Pharisees are asking him, how come you don't fast? How come the Pharisees and disciples of John fast, but you and your disciples do not fast? And here we go from a fasting to a time where the disciples of Jesus are hungry. From a time of feasting to a time of fasting, and they're going through the grain fields. It says as they're passing through one city to another, from one village to another, they're going through the grain fields. It's on a Sabbath day, and they're taking the kernels and they're eating them. Just random kernels by the wayside, and they're taking them and they're plucking them and they're rubbing them and they're blowing away the chaff and they're eating them because they are hungry. And this was allowed to do on the Sabbath. As a matter of fact, in the law, the book of Deuteronomy chapter 23, it says you are allowed to, if you are passing through, to take from the fruit of the grain as long as you're not using a sickle. In other words, you're not using it to harvest. You're not using your neighbor for your own personal business. If you're hungry, just take and eat. Take what's enough for you and take it. So they were doing what is lawful to do. The problem was they were doing it on a Sabbath day. Now, what is a Sabbath day? It's a Saturday. It's a day of rest as ordained by God. God said, you are to rest on this day. It's the fourth commandment. There's 10 commandments that God gave the people. The fourth commandment is, you shall honor the Sabbath day. Do no work on the Sabbath day. So the religious people, the Pharisees, and the Pharisees are the religious folks there, said, we're going to rest on the Sabbath day. Nobody works on the Sabbath day. Don't do anything on that particular day. They always seem to be lurking in the shadows, these Pharisees. They're always chasing Jesus. Every time he's doing something with his disciples, they seem to pop up out of nowhere, and they're bringing an accusation against Jesus. And here, I want to talk to you about three things this morning, about the complaint, the kernel, and the compassion. The complaint, the kernel, and the compassion. Let's begin with the complaint. They're accusing Jesus of violating him. They're complaining that he's violating the Sabbath. This is the one day where you are not to do any work. You can work 6 days, but on the seventh day, you cannot. And if you violate this, it's punishable by death. And there was no day held. There was no other thing that was held in such high esteem to the Jewish people rather than the Sabbath. Why is that? Because you know what? This is the one thing that set them apart from all other nations, from all other people. Other people had temples. The Jews have a temple. Other people have holidays. The Jews have holidays. So the Jews have everything that other people have. But what one thing that they don't have, the other nations is they don't have a Sabbath. The concept of one day's worth of rest, no other peoples had that. And so God here introduces them to the Sabbath, and they're saying, you need to rest on this, and the fact that you're violating it, this is a crime. It was designed by God as a day of rest, recuperation, a day of restoration, a day of worship, a day of joy. It was designed for man to rest from your labor and to worship the Lord. And of course, we understand in the New Testament today the concept of the Sabbath, that generally the Sabbath for us is a lifestyle now. We are now resting in the finished and completed work of Jesus. The Sabbath for us is we are resting in the completed work of our Lord. It's a picture of rest to demonstrate that there is a rest for us in God. A time to stop working and striving to earn something from God and rest in what has already been completed in God. Because under the Old Covenant, you had to work first 6 days and then you rest on the seventh. It was based on works. In the New Covenant, you rest on the first day, and then you work. So, in the Old Covenant, you work, and maybe you get to rest. In the New Covenant, you rest. And until you've rested, until you've learned to receive, you cannot, because I cannot give what I do not have. I need to have something to give you something. I need to have love to give love. I need to have forgiveness to give forgiveness. I need to have mercy to give mercy. And I need to have this kind of rest in order for me to continue and to work the work that God has for me to do. But instead of rest, it was a day of incredible burdens. There's something called the Talmud. The Talmud is the Jewish writings. The Talmud, it has several things in there that you could not do pertaining to the rest of the Sabbath day. And all these commandments were written there. They had some 24 chapters listing the things that you could not do on the Sabbath. 24 chapters of things that you could not do. Allow me to just share just a couple of them with you, just so you can get the flavor of what we're talking about. You couldn't walk more than 3,000 feet from your home. You couldn't eat certain foods. You couldn't light a fire to warm your food. You couldn't carry a burden that weighed more than a dried fig. A dried fig. A fig that was dried. If anything that you carried weighed more than that, then you violated the Sabbath. If you threw an object up in the air and caught it with the other hand, it was a sin. But if you caught it with the same hand, it wasn't a sin. If you were a tailor, a person who has needles, you couldn't carry your needle. If you were a scribe, you couldn't carry your pen. If you were a student, you couldn't carry your books. You couldn't examine your clothing, lest you find lice in your clothing and inadvertently kill the lice. You couldn't dye the wool that you have at home. Nothing could be sold, nothing could be bought, nothing could be washed on the Sabbath day. A woman couldn't look into a glass, lest they find a white hair and are tempted to pull it out. Woman couldn't wear jewelry on the Sabbath because jewelry weighed more than a dried fig. And do you know that it still remains till this day in the Jewish culture? And it perpetuates. It's even more extreme now. In modern day, even here in New York City, for example, they only eat leftover food and drink day-old coffee because they can't prepare anything or cook anything. Some apartment buildings in New York, among other cities, have something called a Sabbath elevator. A what? A Sabbath elevator. It goes up and hits every floor, and it goes down and hits every floor, so you don't push any buttons, because if you push any buttons, that's work. This is... I can just imagine if you're living in 54 building, you're stopping at every single one. Yeah. And they also have Sabbath timers in their houses to turn on the lights and turn them off on the Sabbath, because to turn on the lights and to turn off the lights is considered work, and that would violate the Sabbath. Now, do you know what God said? Rest. The fourth commandment was the Sabbath day is a day of rest. Don't do any work on, but they have to, okay, now what does work mean? What do you mean exactly by work? So I guess if I walk more than 3,000 steps, I get tired. That would be considered work. If I carry something long enough, it's too heavy. So it's, and they begin to add things to the law of God. It began with good intentions, saying, I want to honor God. But they ended up adding to a law that was pure, that was simple, that was designed for their rest. And it became a day of burden. It became intolerable. To the point that men are simply grabbing for food and saying, we're hungry. We've been serving with Jesus and we're walking and no one else has invited us into their home. We're hungry. We want to eat something. And the Pharisees are like, you violated the Sabbath. These were man-made regulations, an attempt to please God. But it became an unbearable burden. Listen, what God designed to help man became something beyond measure. They just couldn't handle it anymore. It's what refreshes us continually. This time of rest that we're to give ourselves is supposed to refresh us to continue. Kind of like for those of us who drive vehicles, you know that you have to change the oil in the car every so often. Why? If you don't, it's going to not work very, very long or very well. It's a time for us to change the oil on the inside. It's a time for us to refresh. And for many of us here, Sunday is our Sabbath. A lot of people work Monday through Friday. Sometimes you work Saturdays too, or you're busy with family doing things. And Sunday you come to the house of the Lord and you're supposed to rest and you're supposed to worship. This becomes then your Sabbath. Yours, not mine. Yours. But we all need this one day where we're to rest. This one day where we're to rest from the labor that we're in. And the Pharisees are charging the disciples with breaking the Sabbath. Why? Because they picked the fruit, or they picked the kernels and they rubbed it and they separated the grain and they ate it. And that constituted work in their opinion. It didn't matter if they were hungry. They broke the Sabbath and that was the last straw. And the law centered around that one particular day. So that is the complaint. The complaint is your disciples are doing what is unlawful, which brings us to our second point, which is the kernel. The kernel. Jesus replied and says, "Have you never read?" Now that's a fascinating question, because the Pharisees didn't just know the Bible or read the Old Testament. They knew where every letter was in the Old Testament. They knew how many letters were where in the Old Testament. And they knew where the middle letters of every word were in the Old. They knew everything. They've read it. They studied it. They woke up studying it. They went to sleep studying it. They knew everything about the... They can quote it verbatim forwards and backwards to you. But Jesus here asked them a very simple question, very in-your-face question. Have you never read? Read? I've memorized this since I was 12 years old. I've memorized the entire Old Testament since age 12. What do you mean, have we never read? He's implying that although they knew the letter, they missed the point. So I can read the letter, and I can know where the scripture and verse is, and I can even preach it. Uh-oh. But I can still miss the point of what is being communicated to me. What the disciples did with the kernels illustrates what Jesus is actually referring to here. And there's much to learn about watching Jesus and his disciples. They followed Jesus. They followed him closely. They were plucking the grain. They rubbed it several times. Then they ate the grain. What does that have to do with us? The Bible is so specific and it's so clear. It's not just giving us this, because it could have just said they ate. If the whole point was they're being hungry and they ate, it would have just said they ate. But it gives us details. We got to dig into the details and find out, why is the Bible telling us all of this detail? They're walking along the road. They see the heads of grain. They pluck the heads of grain. They rub it with their hands and then they eat. Why is it giving us all of this information? Because there is nuggets in there for us. What do you mean? Listen. Are you listening? They follow him closely. They are pursuing him. They are pursuing him. They're pursuing Jesus. They're not pursuing their own way. They're not pursuing their own destiny. They're not pursuing their own comfort. They're pursuing him. The first step in my relationship with God is pursuing him. I'm not looking for my own comfort. I'm not looking for my own recognition. I'm not looking for my own blessings necessarily. I'm pursuing him. Secondly, they pluck the grain. They pluck the grain, which is a picture of the Word of God. Grain in the Bible is a picture of the Word of God. They take the grain. They pick up the Word of God. And what do they do when they take the Word of God? They rub it several times. In other words, they run through something again and again. And there are times, as I study this throughout the week, that I have to go through a scripture several times and through several different versions of the Bible, so I can try and understand, God, what are you saying to me through the scriptures? What are you communicating to me? And any preacher or teacher will tell you that when you study for something, you have to go through it time and time and time again. Why? Because you're trying to extract the truth that is in the Scripture, because the truth is not on the surface. The truth is underneath. The nuggets are underneath. They run through the passages over and over again. Then they take and they eat the grain. That is the truth that is revealed. They take into the inmost part of their heart. They take it inwards. They genuinely believe it. So I take the Word of God. First I follow Him, then I take the Word of God, and then I run through the Word of God. But I'm not just reading it to tell you that Scripture such and such means this, and this is found there, and you can find this here, and I can quote you all the eloquent Scriptures. That's not the point. The point is, what is it mean? What is it trying to communicate to me? What is it saying to me? What is it saying to you? And that's where we get revelation. I follow close behind. I pick up the Word of God. I read it over and over again, and the truth is revealed to my heart. I begin to feed on that. And that's where the revelation of God's presence comes to me, by reading, by searching, by meditating. I've been blessed to have certain people pray for me. Great men of God and women of God. Been to different meetings and they've placed their hand on me and pray for me. That's a blessing. I've been in some amazing audiences where there's just some dynamic preachers and teachers. I mean, the best in the world. And I sit and I listen. That's a blessing. But do you know what's a greater blessing? Do you know what I found to be greater in my life? When I sit alone with my Bible and say, Holy Spirit, You be my teacher. Reveal something to me that I'll never forget. Show me something that's on Your heart for me specifically, because I'm Your child. And the way You spoke to them, You can speak to me. Speak to me. There's even a beautiful song that someone wrote some time ago. Word of God, speak. Word of God, speak to me. Speak to me personally, because I need revelation of who You are. And I will not get a good revelation of who Jesus is unless I actually go by myself and spend time and go through the Word. But I will never be satisfied. So Jesus gives an example here of the revelation of the Word of God. And He makes a comparison between Himself and David. He says, have you never read the story of David and his men? How David was chased by Saul and David was on the run. And he went there to the tabernacle and he found the bread in the tabernacle and he ate the bread of the tabernacle, which is not rightful for the regular people to eat because David wasn't a priest. It was only right for the priests to eat, and David and his men ate it and they were not condemned. He says, have you never read this story? Have you never read that David went into the tabernacle and he was hungry and he wasn't condemned? I desire mercy and not sacrifice. In other words, people are more important to me than religious ceremony. This is what is important. And no one would ever dare accuse David. And the Pharisees wouldn't dare accuse David of doing anything wrong, because David was their great king. He was the star of Israel. David and his men got hungry. The disciples got hungry. How is it that God would allow His people to get hungry? How can God allow His people? Not just His people, but His faithful ones. David was faithful. David was what? And the men that were with him were faithful to him. The disciples, up until this point, are faithful to Jesus. How is it that they can get hungry following Jesus? You ever stop to ask these questions when you're reading the Bible? You will face hunger on occasion, even though you are on the right path. But these times of hunger are allowed to cause you to know why you are on the journey that you're on. The trying times will allow you to ask yourself the question, why am I on this road in the first place? Are you simply in it for the blessings? Are you going to abandon ship as soon as difficulties come your way? Or will you stay the course? I say, God, I've been faithful to You. Why are You allowing this to happen in my life right now? Why is this season taking longer? Why is the season not just a season? Why is the season turning into a year? Why is it turning into 5 years? Why is it running into close to 10 years? Why is this season no longer a season in my book? It's now been over a decade. And I've been praying and asking you for this. Why? I found an answer in Deuteronomy chapter 8. He says, "You shall remember all the way in which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry." Oh, so this was by design. "He let you be hungry, and he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor your fathers, that he might make you understand that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." What's this? Yeah. God will allow us to go through a time where we are hungry, to test us to see whether our hearts are in the right place or not. Not so that he can know, because he already knows, but so that I can know where my heart is. Because many walk away from fellowship with God when things get tough. And in my 20 plus years of being saved, I've seen it time and time again. People will commit to the Lord and give their hearts to God, but as soon as things get tough, they're gone. I didn't sign up for this. But when things get tough, when things got tough for David, he didn't run away from God. He went into the tabernacle of God, the tabernacle, the meeting place, the holy place of God. And sometimes when things get tough, we run away from God. How many people are we praying for right now, saying, "God, bring them back into your house. Bring them back to the place of your presence. Bring them back, because there is no bread outside of the tabernacle. There is no satisfaction outside of the communion. There is no place where I can be satisfied. There is no place where my needs will be met. There is no place where I can sit and say, God, here all my needs are, right here in this place." Where? In the tabernacle. In your tabernacle. In your dwelling place. That's where he met. That's where he went and found the bread for him and his men. And as David's men stuck with him, the disciples also stuck with Jesus. And as David wasn't condemned, Jesus also wasn't to be blamed. He says, but Jesus said, "But I say to you, there is one that is greater than the temple," or greater than the tabernacle, "that stands among you." Because the Sabbath wasn't made for man. I'm sorry. For the man wasn't made for Sabbath, but Sabbath was made for the man. In other words, God didn't make man and said, "Okay, here's a bunch of ceremonies. You need to keep these." He's saying these ceremonies are meant to serve you. This is meant to serve you and to help you. Because the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. That's a big statement. What do you mean? He's displaying his deity. He's saying, listen, he's using their complaints and the kernel, the example of them eating. He's saying, listen, I'm the one that designed the Sabbath. It's my law. Jesus is saying to them, this is my law. I am the one that wrote it. He's saying, I am deity. They're there to accuse, the Pharisees are there to accuse him, and he's saying, I am God. I am the author of this law. Let me explain to you. You've written chapter after endless chapter of things that you could and could not do, when all I intended was that you rest on the Sabbath, because I want you to rest, because there's coming a day where you will cease from your work and you will enter into his rest, because he has already completed all of the work. I wish somebody can hear me in here today. Tough when you're preaching alone. Which brings us to the compassion. Because now he's in the synagogue. It says, again on the Sabbath. And there he sees a man who has a withered hand. His right hand is withered. And I can picture this man trying to hide in the back somewhere. I remember going to a home when I was a young kid with my parents, and we visited this family. And the teenage girl who was in the home, her hand stopped. Her hand ended right here. There was no hand. It was just the wrist. She had her left hand, but there was no hand here. And when she came to present the tea, if you don't know, Egyptians have to have tea. So when she came to present the tea, she held it with the stump here and with her hand. And as soon as she put it down, she withdrew her hand. I noticed and didn't say anything. I'm just a young kid. I was like, wow, I'd never seen that before in my life. But she was embarrassed. So I can picture this man standing in the back of the temple, of the synagogue there, and he doesn't want to be noticed. He has a shriveled hand. He's embarrassed. This is a stigma there in Israel. And so he doesn't want to be noticed, but Jesus recognizes him and he wants to heal him. But it's the Sabbath. It would have been easier just to avoid the issue altogether. It would have been easier to say to him, today is Saturday. Why don't you meet me here tomorrow morning and we'll take care of this business? That way I will avoid all of this headache. I'm tired of these Pharisees nipping at my heels every day. Yep, yep, yep. Sabbath, Sabbath, Sabbath. Chalasuna, we're done. But Jesus says to the man in front of everyone, he says, I want you to step forward. Step forward. This is what we call compassion in action. This is the compassion of Jesus here in action. He wants to restore the man completely. Why? Number one, he wants to remove the stigma. The stigma that says anyone who is diseased, anyone who has some kind of illness or ailment was stricken and smitten by God, hated and despised by God. This is Jesus' way of saying that is not the case. It's the enemy that comes to smite us. He comes to set us free. God is our healer, Jehovah Rapha, and He doesn't change. He doesn't say, today I will give you disease and tomorrow I will give you healing. He says, I am the Lord your healer. I sent my word and I healed them and delivered them from their destruction. I want to remove the stigma away from this. And secondly, I want to restore the man's dignity into the community. I want him to stand up straight once again. I want him to put his shoulders back once. I want him to look other people in the eye once again and not have to look down and hide anymore. I want him to stand up and be counted as a man in society once again. I want to restore his ability to work and earn for his family once again. This is what I want for him. So I'm telling him, rise, stand up to your feet and come stand right here. Oh, this is good. Come, stand here next to me. I can just picture the man. Today, really? See, the healing hasn't actually happened yet. The man still has, he said, when he says come here, nothing actually happened yet. The man still has the withered hand. And many times in a service, I'll hear that God wants to do something for me and hear step forward, but yet there's a disconnect between us and God. But the truth is, many of us need a healing from wherever or whatever we are trying to hide. Stepping forward, my friends, is acknowledging the problem. But in order for there to be healing, there needs to be an acknowledgement of the problem. Jesus only asked the man to do what he is able to do, because God will never ask you to do anything beyond your ability. He just said, come stand here. How hard is that? Are you able to do it?
Yes.
Absolutely. Can you heal yourself? No. Can you come stand here? Yes. But Jesus wants to bring healing to the entire person, restoration to the entire person. Everywhere that he went, Jesus' people were being healed and restored. I think that was to capture their attention, that he is ready to perform a miracle on behalf of their life. And they watched him closely, it says, to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. They were scrutinizing him. Because religion doesn't care about people. Religion cares about tradition. May the people die and our tradition live. Tradition! But they're dying. Off with their heads. Who cares? Tradition. That's what religion does. God help us if our hearts ever go there, and they tend to from time to time. When I get distant from Jesus, I tend to elevate my religion and my practice. And I want to put it in an encased shrine. This now becomes my Sabbath. See, we make fun of the Jews for doing the elevator thing and the fig thing and the carrying thing, and it's funny. But I think we do similar things in the Christian church. Can I step on your toes a little bit? Is it okay to nudge you? I'm going to anyway. So you might as well just agree with it. It's coming. Sometimes we have similar things in our Christian experience that we enshrine, that we elevate. And they all come from good places. It starts off with a good intention, like prayer. But then prayer evolves and becomes something spooky. Becomes something weird. Where you have to scrunch your face. I've seen people shake. And they say, unless you do it the way that I do it,
yeah,
you're wrong. Or the gifts of the Spirit. Unless you practice things the way that I practice things, then you're... And we enshrine these things. And they all have their place. Prayer is in the Bible. We need to pray. The gifts of the Spirit are in the Bible. We should practice the gifts of the Spirit. They're all good things. But we elevate and we add to things that are man-made. I was talking to a student at the school who said that he was kicked out of the church one day because he came in wearing jeans and a shirt and he wasn't wearing the suit and tie. I said, was this a Christian church? He said, yeah. Were they preaching the gospel? He said, yeah. And they kicked you out? He said, yeah, because you weren't wearing a suit. He said, yeah. What did they do? They elevated that you cannot enter into the house of the Lord unless you are wearing your Sunday best. Well, where is that in the Bible? I mean, I'm sure it has good intentions. I want to offer to God my best. It's good intentions to begin with, but then I enshrine something that has a whole other meaning. Listen, may there be simplicity in the house of the Lord. May each of us respect each other's growth at our different levels in the Lord. Because you're further along than I am, and you're not quite as far along than I am. We're all at a different place. I need to respect you. You need to respect me. And we need to honor one another and humbly serving one another. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul there in chapter 1 of Romans, he was saying, listen, I want to come and impart some spiritual gifts to you that we may be mutually encouraged. What do you mean mutually encouraged? He's saying, I'm going to encourage you and you're going to encourage me. But these are people that were having issues, Paul. And the Roman church was having issues. It was Jews against Gentiles. They were having problems. How are they going to encourage you? Because I need them. They're my brother and sister in Christ. Yeah, but they are much weaker than you. You are so much further along. You know so much more than they know. You've experienced so much more than they've experienced. You have so much more than they have. Yeah, but they need me and I need them as well. This is the heart of a servant. This is the heart of a person who has it together, who's saying, listen, I need everybody in here, the strong and the not so strong. And there's something each person in here that you have that you can teach me. And hopefully there may be one or two things that I can teach you, hopefully. But we all work together and respect and honor one another. And when we get to the place where we enshrine our own little pet doctrines of things, God help us. And say, can we please leave that outside and allow Jesus to come in? But it's compassion, you know, it goes hand in hand with truth. And we're closing with this. I don't promise, but we're closing. His compassion goes hand in hand with truth. He asked them a question. He said, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to kill it? That should have been a clue for them right there that their thoughts were being exposed. He knew what they were thinking. Because while he was healing on the Sabbath and the man there was being healed, they were already planning how they're going to kill him. He violated the Sabbath. They're going to kill him. Their blindness reached a level of conspiracy, of murder, while being religious, while wearing their religious garb, while walking around. People are calling them father, abuna, pastor, reverend, doctor. They had murder in their heart. They wanted to kill him. They conspired for murder. But the Lord knew their thoughts and was willing to die to set people free. But you couldn't do it tomorrow? Now, this is very important. You couldn't come back the next day to avoid all this problem? He says, no, listen. Tomorrow is promised to no man. I need him healed, and I need him healed completely and totally right now. Why? Because he was teaching in the synagogue. And as long as he is hearing the teaching of the Word of God, he needs to step forward right now. Because if he waits until tomorrow, the opportunity, the moment may be gone. You need to do what you know right now. When you hear something, you need to respond to it right now. Because how do I know we're actually going to get home today? How do I know that? I mean, I pray we all get home safely and have long lives. But are we guaranteed anything? Is anyone guaranteed anything? Do it right now. And he was willing to die, to be persecuted to death for the sake of this one individual. God's original designs for men to live a life of dominion, not under bondage, to live in freedom and fellowship. This original design has been warped by sin. And his greatest creation that now bears his image has now been enslaved to religious ceremony. God wants life. He desires peace. He longs for fellowship with men, but they preferred religion. Although the truth is in front of them, they refuse to see it. Jesus is standing right there and they're refusing to see him. The truth embodiment is right there in physical form and they refuse to see it. And Jesus instructs the man and he says, "Stretch out your hand. Stretch out your hand." Oh, this must have been a terrifying moment for the man. I've been trying to hide. I just came to worship, you know. I came to get a blessing, not expecting to ever be changed. I didn't come into the service expecting to change. But Jesus was there. Stretch out your hand. He had every reason to be ashamed, this man. Because it was a weakness and he's trying to hide it. But you take a step of faith and you do what God says to do. Whatever God says for me to do, I can do. What do you mean? Because God's commandments are God's enablements. What's that? God's commandments are God's enablements. When God commands you to do something, he's enabling you to do that thing that he's commanding you to do. There is power in the command for you to carry out the obedience of it. I can live a grateful life. I can choose to rejoice in the middle of my difficult time. I can live free from the influence of the flesh that is constantly gnawing at me. I can choose to love those who have offended me. I can choose to forgive those who have wronged me. I can live a victorious life. I can be holy. Why? Because God's commandments are God's enablements. And if he says to me, "Be holy, for I am holy," then he has given me the power in that word already to carry out. All I need to do is just take a step of faith and follow through. But if I choose to look at my current situation, my current condition, and look at my history, I'm always going to doubt and never move forward. It depends on where my eyes are focused. If I'm looking at me right now, and if I'm looking at me moving backwards in history, I'm never going to take a step forward. I need to look forward. I need to be looking at him and saying, "God, what are you telling me to do?" God told Joshua, "I want you to go into the promised land." I want you to go where? I want you to go into the promised land. 40 years we've been walking in the wilderness with Moses, the man of God, the great man of God, who saw the glory of God, who gave us the word of God. But we never entered the promised land. And we followed Moses around for 40 years. And you're not telling me, Joshua, to go into the promised land? After 40 years, why now? Why now? Why is your word good now? Why wasn't it good back then? Why are you telling me to do this right now? So you want me to march around the city 6 times and then on the 7th day march 7 times? You want me to put my neck on the line? You want me to show the enemy that we're here? Great plan. You mean you want us to march 7 times on the 7th day? You mean you want me to violate the Sabbath? Wait, the 7th day was the Sabbath. And I'm not marching 1 time. I'm marching 7 times. So I'm not violating it once. I'm violating it 7 times. God, are you sure? God was showing them that the Sabbath rest was in obedience to God. Listen, it's not a matter of the letter of the law. Because the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The story illustrates that if Joshua followed the letter of the law, no one would have entered into the promised land. It was obedience to what God was saying to him specifically. Any other army trying to attack Jericho with the same tactic would have been slaughtered, you know? But God's command became the power to perform it. If you do what I command you to do, Joshua, the walls are going to tumble all by themselves. All I want you to do is just march. Can you march, Joshua? Yeah, I can march. Then march. Can you blow a trumpet, Joshua? Yeah. Can you lift up your hand and say a prayer? Yeah. Can you repent before a holy God? Yeah. Can you heal yourself? No. But God can. You do your part and God do what he wants to do. I wonder what God is speaking to you about specifically today. I wonder what God is speaking to your heart specifically about today. What walls need to come down that have been there for years? What has withered in shame that you need to stretch out today? God told the man, go wash in the pool. The blind man, go wash in the pool and you will see. Go wash in the pool. Excuse me, I wash my face every day. What is this go wash in the pool stuff? Put your hands on me. Do it my way. Jesus, if you don't do it my way, we actually expect that from God. I want you to do it this way. Here's how I want you to do it. And I'm demanding from a holy God who knows everything, who has all power. I'm telling him what to do for my kingdom. He says, go wash in the pool. I washed this morning. I washed my face and brushed my teeth this morning. Bible says he went and he washed and he came back seeing. Why? Because he was in the obedience of what he did. Naaman, go dip yourself 7 times in the Jordan River. The Jordan is dirty. Why should I go dip in the Jordan? Why can't you just wave your hands in the air and say a couple of prayers and make it all go away? No, go dip in the Jordan 7 times. I want you to humble yourself. Aren't the other rivers back in Syria more clean than this river here, the Jordan? Go dip in the river 7 times. The Bible says he was angry. But he went. He finally went. And he dipped 7 times in the Jordan. And when he came out, the leprosy was completely gone. And his skin was completely restored as if there had been nothing there. What is it all about? It's about the obedience. God is saying, do this and I will fulfill my part to you. It's a step of faith. But God's compassion is demonstrated by your faith. You and I will not see his compassion unless we have a demonstration of faith. We have to express our faith to see what God has for us. As people try to hide and cover their flaws, listen. If there's going to be healing, then everything hidden must come to light. If there's going to be a healing, everything that is hidden must come to light. And it was the same message for the Pharisees as well as for this man. For healing and freedom to happen, in order for that to happen, you need to have at least 3 things. Number one, a desire for healing. Do you desire healing? Secondly, you need to have faith in Christ's ability. Do you believe that he is able? Do you believe that he is willing? And thirdly, obedience to whatever he tells you to do. I need to desire it. I need to have faith. I need to have obedience. I desire to be healed. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be in the same place tomorrow or next week or next month or next year as I am today in anything. I want to be further along. I desire it. Do I have faith in his ability? God, you are more than able and you more than desire. Now I need to be obedient to whatever he tells me to do. What is God telling you to do specifically? The faith in the one who gives the command, a willing heart of obedience that took the risk. Because without faith and obedience, there is no healing. So the man stretched out his hand and he was completely restored. And we can be completely restored as well. Because I think Jesus is saying to some of us, maybe not in a literal sense, because we don't have shriveled hands, but something else is shriveled on the inside. Maybe I have shriveled hope. Maybe there's a lot of brokenness. Things that I asked for from God that never came to be. Prayers that went unanswered. Things that happened to me and I wonder, why did these things happen to me? A lot of things are broken. And in a real way, as Jesus said to this man, because the story is not just written so we can have story after story. The story is written for us. If he's saying, stretch out your hand, then you need to stretch out your hand. Whatever he's telling you to do, do it. Do you desire to be healed? Hopefully the answer is yes. Do you believe that he can heal and wants to heal? Hopefully the answer is yes. Then the third step is really simple. Whatever he tells you to do, simply do it, even if it doesn't make sense. Go wash. Wash. Go march. March. Blow a trumpet. Really? Blow a trumpet. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. And as soon as he stretched out his hand, it was completely restored as the other one. May God give us the faith and the desire for that same touch of God in our lives today. Can you pray with me, church? The Bible says that Jesus is no respecter of persons. That means what he does for one person, he'll do for another. If God has stretched out his hand and healed one person, he's willing to heal another. If he's redeemed one person, he will redeem another. What God has done for these individuals in the Bible and for those that are around us that have been touched by God, God is willing to do for you today. Aren't you glad he didn't say come back tomorrow? He wants to do it today because you know what, my friend? Tomorrow is promised to no man. We are not promised tomorrow. Again, may we all have long life, but tomorrow is promised to no man. You don't know if you will be here tomorrow. We just have right now. And now is the acceptable time, the Bible says. If you hear his voice, it says, do not harden your heart. Do not be rebellious to him. Whatever he's telling you to do, if he's telling you to make a relationship right, then as soon as you leave here, go make that relationship right. If he's telling you to confess your sin to someone, then go confess that sin to someone. If he's telling you to go fix this or repair that or restore that or give this back or whatever it is that God is telling you to do, do it. And if you don't know what God is telling you to do, then I want to challenge you to get with someone who can pray with you and help you figure it out. Because God is in the restoring business. He has no desire to leave anyone who's withered in that same condition. He wants to restore us. He wants to restore all of us. Do we believe him? And here's why he wants to restore us. Thank you, Lord God. The Apostle Paul put it this way. He said, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat the bread and drink the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason many are sick and weak, and a number of you sleep. The reason that we can come before him is because whatever price that needs to be paid for our sins has already been paid. And in that price is included the price for your deliverance, the price for your healing, the price for your restoration, whatever is broken on the inside or the outside. But first, you need to make sure that your relationship with God is right. Make sure that whatever is broken there becomes restored. And it's as simply as saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Restore my soul. Help me. And once you get that right, once you've made that right with God, then you have access by faith into His presence and ask Him anything you want, because now He becomes your daddy. Now He becomes your papa. You are now adopted into His family, and you say, Lord, I need You to touch me. I need You to heal me. I need you to restore me, as only You can. And He'll speak to you, and He'll give you something that you need to obey, as long as you trust Him. He may say to you, I want you to get rid of those movies. Get rid of those DVDs. Get rid of those magazines. Get rid of that music. Get rid of this. Get rid of those friends. Get rid of this. Whatever it is. You've got to be willing to do it. And as long as He said for you to do it, then you have the ability to do it. The question is, who do you love more? God, if we don't have a love for You, would You give us a love for You? If we don't have a reverence for You, would You give us a reverence for You? If we don't have a hunger and a thirst for You in Your presence and Your word, would You give us that in Jesus' name? Oh, we glorify You. We glorify You. If you'd like to participate with us in the partaking of the bread and the blood, would you please stand?